Father, we pray that your name would be exalted this morning in our hearts and in our lives. Father, we pray that your word would come alive. Lord, we pray that we would have sweet fellowship with your spirit first and then with each other. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We honor you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
All right, you may be seated. How you doing this morning?
Great.
I love it. Yeah, me too. Blessed to be a child of God. At this time, we want to invite youth, go be taught on their level. So if you're a little chamaco, a little chamaquillo, or whatever, a little chalupa, you're welcome to go. If you would, please open your Bible to John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18 this morning. Now, I've broken our verses into three parts. The stone removed, Simon runs, and the Savior risen. Now, we're not going to do as we normally do and read all the verses because there are a lot here, and I don't want to lose time. We're going to have to get rolling here. But keep in mind, get you up to speed. Christ has suffered the cross. He gave up his spirit. The disciples, no doubt, after seeing this horrendous event, are disoriented. Hey, listen, they gave up their nets. They gave up their table, their vocation, if you will. They gave up, some of them gave up their families to follow Jesus, and now he is dead. In their eyes, that's all they can see. So no doubt they are thinking, was this the Messiah? I thought this was the Messiah. What has gone wrong? Talk about a shock to the system. Please, if you would, imagine if you were to give up everything you have in order to follow Jesus and then to think that he's going to start his kingdom, that he's going to begin to rule, and then he doesn't do that at all. Instead, they put him on the cross and he's humiliated and mocked. You would be turned upside down as well. But he told them, he told them over and over. He said, listen, I'm going to go to the cross. I must die. I'm going to be lifted up as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert. I'm going to be lifted up, but there is hope. Maybe they were thinking, hey, you know what? Jesus wasn't the Messiah, and so we still haven't found what we're looking for. They were looking for the Messiah. In fact, even to this day, Jews look for the Messiah. At Passover, the Jews will leave an open chair, they'll leave an open chair just in case Elijah would come back, because they understood that Elijah must come back and he would be the forerunner to tell everyone, hey, the Messiah is coming. So they leave an open chair believing maybe this Passover Elijah will show up and the Messiah will be here. Unfortunately, they still haven't found what they are looking for, because Jesus has come and gone. The Messiah has come and gone and come again. And he will come again very, very soon. So that's where we're at. So we look at verse 1 and 2, the stone removed. Now it says, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early. Now, this is the first day of the week. This is very important. Saturday is the Sabbath. The first day of the week would be Sunday. Of course, this takes us all the way back to Genesis, where God created all things in 6 days, and on the Sabbath, Saturday, he rested. And that means that Sunday is the start of the new week. And actually, in the Bible, if you're into numerology, the number 8 means new beginning. 7 is the number of completion. So Jesus' ministry was complete on the 7th day. And now we have on the 8th day, we have a new beginning. Very significant. What a way to start the week. What a way to start a walk with a new beginning. A new week, a new day in history. By the way, remember this. History is just that. It is his story. It's about Jesus Christ. And so here we have, and now on the first day of the week, which would be Sunday, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early. Now, Mary Magdalene, she's referred to in the New Testament quite often. And this Magdalene actually comes from Magdala, which is a city believed to be on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. Magdala, that word means high. It means fortress. It means a tower. Now, this Mary Magdalene is the Mary Magdalene that Jesus had cast out seven demons out of her. Now, you think about that. Seven demons. That's pretty intense. What a miraculous work in her life. Now, listen. I don't know what it's like to have seven demons. I don't think I ever had any, although some of you may argue with that. I don't think I've ever experienced that. So I can't imagine what it would be like. It's one thing to have someone possessed by one, let alone by seven. And then my mind boggles when I think about the man who Jesus cast out the legion of demons inside of. And a legion would basically be about 6,000. Now, it's interesting because I had a conversation with a pastor recently, and he seemed to think that when you have intimate relationships with someone out of wedlock, that links you with that person on a spiritual level, and perhaps Mary Magdalene had seven out of wedlock experiences. I'm trying to choose my words very carefully. But I don't see that in Scripture, and we have to be careful from saying that's how she ended up with seven demons. Because if that were the case, I would have had plenty of demons myself. But thank God that I don't believe that's what Scripture teaches. That's just one pastor's thought. But here we do have Mary Magdalene. Now, she has been cleansed of that. Wow, can you imagine the torment that now has been freed from her life? Why? Because of Jesus, which is a great backdrop as we look at what she's going to do and how she's going to respond. Please keep that in mind. Why she's acting this way, why she's responding, is because she has had a great, huge amount of weight lifted off of her. I don't know if any of you have had demons expelled from your life, but if you had, then you can understand. Hey, I'm just grateful just to have my sins expelled, let alone to have to deal with demons. Now, the other Gospels tell us that she was not the only woman to go. She was actually, there was between four or five women with her. There was a couple of Marys and a Salome, and you know, you can check out the other Gospels. But basically what happened is these ladies go to the tomb. Now these ladies saw Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea take Jesus' body down. Everybody saw it. You know, we talked about that last week. Here were two multimillionaires basically taking a body down, becoming unclean. And what a humiliating thing, but they loved their Lord. And they also put 100 pounds of spices upon him, like he was a ruler. But these ladies are going, and you know what they're going to do? Although Joseph and Nicodemus put 100 pounds of spices on Jesus, these ladies are going to put more. Isn't that like you ladies? Oh, of course those guys couldn't have done it right. We ladies have to go and make sure they didn't botch the deal up. So anyways, but that's not, I mean, that's possible. That's what they thought. It may have been also that they were thinking, hey, listen, we talked about the fact that when they brought Jesus down, it was the high day. It was a high holy day. They were getting ready to, so they had to rush to do it. So they probably didn't do it that thoroughly. And so these ladies are thinking, listen, this is the Lord. If he's going to be buried, you're going to do it properly. So the ladies go to complete the job. Now it says, while it was dark. Now it's important that the Holy Spirit here points out to us that she left early, that it was early in the morning. Well, how early? It was still dark. You know, because some of you, early is 10 o'clock, right? I remember when I was young and people would talk about how many hours a day they needed to sleep. And I'd always say, man, I need 8 hours a day and 10 at night, and I'm good. Okay, so while it was dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Now, Mary wasn't wishing, she wasn't thinking that there was going to be a resurrection. She didn't have a hopeful thought of that. Not at all. That wasn't something that crossed her mind. There are also, we have to realize that between chapter 19 and 20, there's things that John doesn't tell us. So Mary Magdalene's going to the tomb. The rock's been rolled away. But there's some things that some of the other Gospels tell us that we can grab from. First of all, the priest went to Pilate. And they said, hey, listen, Jesus was telling everyone he was going to raise on the third day. And so Pilate mockingly says, hey, here's some soldiers. Have them go guard the dead guy. Right? I mean, how silly is that, that these guards, imagine if you're that Roman guard. You're putting on your garb, you're getting ready to go, you're at home, and someone says, hey, you have duty today. Yeah. So what are you going to do? Well, I'm going to go guard some dead Jew and make sure he doesn't get away. What? But that's what they're doing. They're going to guard a dead body. Now, at the tomb, something very interesting happens. And you can read this in Matthew 28. It says that there was a great earthquake. It says an angel of the Lord descended from heaven. It says, and he rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. Talk about, listen, these stones in front of these graves would be between 3 and 4 tons. One angel rolls 3 to 4 tons away, and then he sits on it like, hey, that wasn't nothing. Right? Now, it tells us that when this angel came down, that he shined like light. And that the guards were so shocked that they fell and they were shaking like dead men. Now, I don't know how dead you have to be for a dead man to be shaking, but that's pretty dead. But here they were. Now, that may explain why there was between 4 and 5 women, maybe more. But if you look at the Synoptic Gospels, you'll see that there are at least 4 or 5. That explains why they were there. Maybe they figured that all of them together might be able to budge this stone. I highly doubt it. But we do know that it was Mary, according to John. Mary runs back to the disciples when she finds that the tomb is empty. Now, the guards disappear. They take off. Now, you got to understand this. Some people say, well, you know, hey, perhaps the guards fell asleep and someone came and took the body of Jesus, right? Well, that wouldn't be the case, because if you understand the Roman guards, when they were responsible for guarding something, if something went bad, they would have to take their own life. So these guards, when they fell down and they freaked out because of the angel rolling back the rock, and they ran, what we know from the other Gospels is they run back to the priest. You know that a guard is scared, a Roman guard, when a Roman guard runs back to a priest. When he's scared, and not to his officers or to get more soldiers. So these guys were scared, and they went to the high priest, and the high priest said, listen, gave him some money and said, listen, you tell people that you fell asleep and that, you know, someone came and stole the body. That's not what happened. But anyways, we know that Mary runs back to the disciples, verse 2. And she ran and came to Simon Peter. Now she runs. She's booking it. She's excited. She's not excited that she thinks her Savior is risen, but she's excited thinking someone stole the body. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved. And to the other disciple whom, that's John. He always refers to him as the disciple who Jesus loved. But first he says the other disciple, that's it. He doesn't give his name. He says the one Jesus loved. In other words, listen, can you believe it? Jesus loved me. See, John was one of the Bonas Erges, which is Son of Thunder. That was what Jesus had given him that name. Because he was loud. Because he was boisterous. Because John was passionate. He was passionate. He was very loving, but usually passionate people tend to be very loving, but also very loud and boisterous. And that was John. So he's saying, listen, can you believe it? The disciple with the foot-shaped mouth, the Son of Thunder. You know, there's the other thing about thunder. It's just noisy. It doesn't do any damage. It's the lightning that's damaged. Jesus didn't call them sons of lightning because they were just a bunch of loud noise. But John was a loud noise. And he said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb. And we do not know where they have taken them. Who's the they? Now, she's going to refer to they as just whoever. She doesn't even know who. She's just they. For 1 second, I've got to be thinking like the disciples. You know, here I am. I'm one of Jesus' disciples. I've been with him everywhere. Hey, they were probably with Jesus when he cast out the 7 demons out of Mary. And here comes Mary. They've taken his body. They're probably thinking, oh, Jesus is gone. Demons are back. She's seeing things. Woo! Mary, what's wrong? Nobody's home. But then again, I think possibly, now this is speculation. I'm just trying to figure out. I try and put myself in the position at that time and thinking human, from a human perspective, that might have been their first thought. But then they might have thought, hey, wait a minute. Think about it. The guards were gambling for his clothes, including his underwear. Maybe, perhaps, someone has taken the body for a ransom. Nothing ever changes. Did you realize this? Back in 1876, thieves failed their attempt to steal President Lincoln's corpse. They were going to hold it for ransom for $200,000 in gold and to free a man named Ben Boyd. Well, it didn't happen. It was foiled. They got intercepted. But then in order to keep this event from happening again, they took President Lincoln's body and they lowered it into a cage and poured 4,000 pounds of cement to cover it to make sure no one would ever take it. Now, it's not unlike here. Here, the Jewish priests have put a 2,000 to 3,000 ton rock in front. Did I say 4,000 pound? Okay, I'll just make sure. That's 2 tons. So here, the priests have put a 2 to 3 ton rock in front of the body in order to try and make sure that it would not be taken. But on top of that, they put some guards, some Roman guards. But, of course, Mary comes back and she says, I went looking for Jesus, but he wasn't there. I still haven't found what I was looking for. I went there. He's not there. We were gonna anoint his body. That brings us to verse 3 through 10. Simon runs. Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. Now, once again, as a matter of humility, John just refers to himself as the other disciple. But notice this, as humble as he is there, he's not too proud to mention the fact that he outran Peter. It's like, yeah, the other disciple who outran Peter. Now, you got to understand, John is younger, much younger. He was in his teens when Jesus started his ministry, possibly around 15. So right now, 3 years later, probably about 18. Peter is a man. So picture the scene. They're running through the streets of Jerusalem in their sandals, hightailing it in their man dresses. And they're booking down the road, and here's this young dude with this older guy following him. Can you imagine the crowd? I wonder what that man's son did, but boy, is the father mad. He gonna get it. So they book it. They hightail it. They're on their way. They run. It says, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. He stood, stooped down, looked in, saw the linen cloth lying there, and yet did not go in. Here's why. Please, understand this. First of all, the tomb, the doorway is only about 4 foot high, give or take. So in order to see in, he has to stoop down to look in. But on top of that, it's a pretty big cave that's been carved out. Remember, it's carved out by man's hands. Very expensive. They don't put light bulbs in there. You don't put a candle in for the deceased to be able to read a book or anything. So it's dark in there. The only light would be whatever light this early in the morning that might be shining in. So he sees the white linen through the doorway. Now, it might be, we're not told, that he's thinking, well, the body's still there. I see the white linen. Or maybe this youngster is just afraid of the dark. You know, yeah, he can run fast, but he's scaredy cat. We don't know. We don't know. It doesn't tell us. But one thing we do know is he peeks in and he can see the cloth laying on the altar thing, the little platform that's built there. Verse 6, then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. Now, Simon Peter, this is a guy who walks on water, right? This is a guy when everyone's afraid. There's a heavy-duty storm going on. And Peter's the one who says, if that's you, Lord, just ask me. I'll come to you. And he walks out on the water. He takes a couple of steps. Yes, he does sink. But hey, he takes a couple of steps. You got to give him some kudos there. I mean, I've never taken a single step on water. I'm not very buoyant, okay? But he did that. So here he comes. He probably even moved John out of the way and just shot into the cave. He wants to be wherever his Jesus is. Now, the word in the Greek for saw means to contemplate, to observe, to scrutinize. So he didn't just look. He's scrutinizing these claws. He's like, wait a minute. Something happened here. Listen to the description. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths. Notice that it's plural, by the way. The word in the Greek is plural. Lying there. And the handkerchief that had been around the head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in place by itself. Hello! Do you hear that? Okay, first of all, once again, if you weren't here last week, we talked about the Shroud of Turin, and I showed you a couple of reasons why the Shroud of Turin, you just look at Scripture and it tells you, first of all, it was strips of cloth. It wasn't one piece. On top of that, it was, even if it was a whole piece here, which it wasn't, but even if it was, there was a separate headpiece. And that's the thing that everyone focuses on, in the detail in the face on the shroud. So the Shroud of Turin, wrong. Get out of here. Save your money. But here we go. Look at this. It's folded. It's folded. Listen. If Jesus wasn't dead, okay, some people say, hey, the swoon theory, right? Jesus just, you know, he got knocked out. When he went into the coolness of the cave, it resuscitated him, and he was just kind of like unconscious for a little while. Okay, let's say that that were true. Do you think he's going to get up, take off the, and fold it neatly while he's standing? No. If you were to wake up, you're going to peel that off and throw it down. Now, let's think about this. So that debunks that right out the window. Forget that. People who say that, goodbye. Get out of here. Okay, what about this? Someone came and stole his body. You ever have a thief come into your house and steal something and neatly put things back? It's not going to happen. They just take. You know, I had my stereo in my car stolen once. And the stereo cost me about $250. But to replace the damage that they did to the dash and get a new stereo was like $800. And all I could think was, this thief is going to take my stereo to a pawn shop and get $20 for it. I wish he would have knocked on my door and said, hey, I got your stereo, $20. It's got your CD in it. You know, I mean, that would have been nice. But of course, they never do that. They're not courteous. But here, there's a reason why it's folded and it's in its place. In other words, where his head was, that's where the cloth is. It was as if the cloth were still orderly and neat, as if to say the body had simply evaporated and the cloth just collapsed on itself and looked as if it were folded nice and neat. But what happened is Jesus, just as he's going to pass through the door to go meet the disciples and have Thomas put his finger, Jesus passed through the cloth. If he could pass through a door, he can pass through a cloth. Now, please understand this. The reason why the angel of the Lord went down and rolled back the rock and then sat on it wasn't so that Jesus could come out. It was so that we could go in, so that we could see that the tomb is empty. Not so Jesus could have passed through the rock. In fact, he did pass through the rock. Jesus was already gone when the angel came and rolled the rock back. There's nothing that says that the angel rolled the rock back and Jesus came out giving high fives. No. Jesus was already gone. The angel came to show people that Jesus is God. Jesus did resurrect. Verse 8. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, also went in. And he saw and believed. So here we go. Peter goes in. Now all of a sudden, John has some guts. Okay, the old man's in there. Besides that, Peter was a burly dude. He was a fisherman. He was a big guy. We know that most church tradition is that Peter was a big dude. So he's like, oh, he's in it safe. You know, I can probably hold him onto his leg, shaking. I don't know. But he goes in. But notice here it says, he saw and believed. He doesn't believe in the resurrection. That's not the belief it's talking about here. No, what he saw and believed was Mary's account that, yes, someone has taken the body. We know this because look at the very next verse. Verse 9. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away to their homes. Now, I like the way the NIV has it worded here. They still did not understand from the scriptures that Jesus has risen from the dead. I like that. They still hadn't. That's the thought I'm thinking. It's like, after all this, they still don't know. How many times did he tell him? Listen, do you realize that the religious leaders understood it? They're the ones who went to Pilate and said, hey, he said he's going to rise from the dead after 3 days. We better put guards there. Isn't it strange how the religious leaders heard that, but the disciples didn't? Are they thick? Before we get on them, before we say, oh, those disciples, how come they never get it? Aye, 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 aye. I told you. It's what we do. When a difficulty comes into your life, don't you forget about all of God's promises? All of a sudden you forget all about the promises of God and you start to worry and complain and freak out. Martin Luther, the one of the great Reformation, not Martin Luther King, but Martin Luther was upset because things weren't going well. And he was moping around, and he was upset, and he didn't like this, and he didn't like that for 3 days. And on the third day, his wife put on black, and she came out. And he knew, that's grave clothes, that's mourning clothes. And he said to his bride, he said, who died? And she said, well, God died. He goes, what do you mean God died? God can't die. And she goes, well, I would never guess it by the way you've been acting. Oh, wow. When we mope around, when we're like, oh, this is terrible. God, how could you? It's because we don't believe the word of God. And we're no different than the disciples. You can read God's promises over and over and over and over and over and over, and we still go, duh. Just like they did. Over and over, Jesus said, I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to rise. I'm going to crucify. I'm going to rise. The religious leaders get it, but we don't. Can I encourage you? Whatever you're in right now, whatever's going on, God loves you. You know, it's a contradiction to say that, let's say you're in a hardship or you're in a difficulty. It's a contradiction for you to say, God doesn't love me. He doesn't care about me. If he cared about me, I wouldn't be in this position. How can you say that God doesn't love you when he's already given his son to be brutalized for you? You know why we say that? Because we're no different than the disciples. Let me encourage you today. Hang on God's word. He promised to get you through it. The Bible over and over again says, this too shall pass. Whatever you're in, this too shall pass. If you think back a couple of years, you probably had some horrendous thing going on in your life. Guess what? It ain't no more, is it? Because that too already passed. It already did pass. Praise the Lord. But here, there are so many scriptures that these guys had heard over and over since they were little kids, referring to Jesus. In Psalm 41, verse 9, it says that he would be betrayed by a friend. In Zechariah 11, verse 12 through 13, says that he would be sold, betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, and that those 30 pieces of silver would be thrown to a potter's field. In Isaiah 49, it says that the Messiah would be despised by the world and rejected by Israel. In Isaiah 53, it says that the people would turn their backs on the Messiah. In Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 53, it says that he would suffer, be brutally beaten, and be bloodied very, very severely. In Isaiah 53, it also tells us that like a lamb, he would be silent, and Jesus was. In Psalm 22 and Zechariah 13, it says that he would be crucified, that he would be tortured, and it would be an agonizing death, that he would be mocked and they would divide up his garments and cast lots, Psalm 22, that at noon it would be dark and there would be no light in the land. In broad daylight it would be completely dark, and that's Amos chapter 8 verse 9 and 10. In Isaiah 53, it also tells us that he would be buried in a rich man's grave. In Isaiah 53, it says that the cross was part of God's plan. And that by the cross that Jesus, Yeshua, would wash clean our sins through his blood. And of course, Psalm 16 tells us that the Messiah would be quickly resurrected. Now there are many, many more. I'm just giving you a little taste. There are hundreds of these prophecies written very directly about Jesus, and these disciples knew it, and they could examine Jesus against the scriptures that he was teaching on a daily basis and say, well, he's the Messiah. He's going to die. He's going to raise. But they didn't get it. Listen, God loves you and he's going to get you through, and he promises that he's going to bless you. Just stay faithful to praise him today and believe that he will get you through it. How much better to come out on the other side saying, yeah, I believed. I didn't lose faith. I didn't lose hope. But the problem is, we have the Bible in our hands, in our laps, in our house, on the shelf, on the counter, in our cars, but we're looking for the wrong thing. Why? Because we still haven't found what we're looking for. What we're looking for is a quick fix, a Band-Aid, an ointment, a pill. I'm I get exhausted counseling teens that are put on pills because they're ADD or they've got depression. It's like, stop it. Point them to Jesus and watch a life change. I know this from personal experience with hundreds of kids that most of them don't need the pills that we're giving them, but we want a quick fix. Why? Because we're looking for the wrong thing. Jesus is the fix. Jesus is the answer. Now, Mary headed to the tomb also. So you got to remember this. She didn't run as fast as the boys. Okay? Why? Well, a couple of reasons. First of all, she was an older lady. Not older, but older definitely than John. But on top of that, she's already ran to the disciples. So she's probably winded. And they ran. She's probably thinking, well, I already saw that there's no body, so they can run on ahead. But nevertheless, she comes back and she arrives. And that's where we're at in verse 11 through 18. But Mary stood outside by the tomb, weeping. As she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. I love that. Why is Mary weeping? She's simply weeping because she misses Jesus. She longed for him to be near. The one who cleansed her. Do you feel like that? Do you get to the point sometimes when you're just like, God, you know, I haven't been spending time with you. And I long for that. I just need to be with you. Me and you together. That's where Mary is. She's just like, Jesus, I just miss you. That is why I believe Mary Magdalene is the one that Jesus is going to reveal himself to. Why? Because she missed him. She just simply wanted to be with him. Even if it was his body. Just to have the touch. Just to be there. She's brokenhearted. And of course, we know that the Bible says that God draws near to the brokenhearted. And so she is brokenhearted. But she's just longing. She's longing for that intimacy. It reminded me, it kind of took me back. Elvis Presley died a long time ago, but when he died, many people were shocked. You know, the king of rock and roll had passed. And I knew a lot of the guys that after Elvis passed away that would start to do these tribute acts. In fact, my drummer played for quite a few of these guys, and he played for one guy named Dennis Weiss. Now, Dennis Weiss, a neat guy, he's spent thousands of dollars reconstructing his face to try and look like Elvis Presley. The problem was when they were done with the thousands of dollars, he still looked like George Jones. He was okay. He was mediocre. There's a lot of Elvis impersonators now that are amazing. But he was all right. He was an average Elvis impersonator, I guess. But he idolized Elvis, I mean, to an nth degree. I can't imagine spending thousands to try and look like him. But here's a quote. Listen to this. This is Dennis Weiss. in a newspaper. They were asking him about how he felt about Elvis and everything. And he said, "Yes, sir. Presley's been an idol of mine ever since I was 5 years old. I have every record he ever made twice over. Pictures in the thousands. I have books, magazines, pillows, even a couple of books in Chinese and Japanese about him. I even have tree leaves from the front of his house. It was embarrassing to me when I was in school, for the kids were always teasing me. When Elvis was wearing white boots, I went out and bought white boots, and all the kids called them fruit boots. The teachers would always send me to the office because my top two buttons were unbuttoned. I'd button them up, and when no one was looking, I'd pop them open again." He says, "I never saw Elvis in person, but I saw him on stage in his movies 4 times. I once stood up on the wall of Presley's mansion and tried to see him. I stood there for 12 hours just trying to get a glimpse of him. But he had so many people around him, I never even got close." Can you hear it? Can you hear the longing in this man's heart for his idol? Just wanting to be close? Just wanting to have some intimacy? He was looking for intimacy with the king of rock and roll. A man who is still in the grave, who couldn't do anything for anyone. He couldn't even help himself. Oh, how empty. How empty that must have felt, must be for Dennis Wise. He still hadn't found what he was looking for. The intimacy that he was trying to fill with his idolization of Elvis Presley should have been filled by his worship to Jesus Christ. I can speak of that from my own personal experience. And so Mary is here just longing to be close to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, just wanting to see him, touch his skin, and know that's the one who cleansed her, who took her burdens away, who gave her hope. Verse 12. "And she saw two angels in white sitting at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus laid." Stop right there. For you Bible scholars, you probably know what I'm about to say. The symbolism of the two angels sitting there where Jesus' body was supposed to be laying, one at the head and one at the feet, match the Ark of the Covenant. Also match the Ark of the Covenant, which in the temple is the Bema Seat. And if you know what the Bema Seat is from 1 Corinthians, it's where our works, where what we do, what we believe is judged. So here are the two angels. And on the Ark of the Covenant, there are two angels with their wings spread towards each other. And where their wings connect, in the middle, that is where the priest would pour out the blood of the Lamb for the remission of sin. And so here they are sitting at the feet, sitting at the head, creating a real life Bema Seat. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And you know what I love about this? All of heaven knows what's going on. They know at this point, hey, Jesus isn't dead. Listen, we were freaking out too. The time to cry, the time to weep was when Jesus was coming into the temple. And they proclaimed, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest." All the people were saying, "Jesus, save now." And Jesus said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I wish to gather you together as a hen gathers her chick, but you would not." Wow. They're crying out, save now, Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus is saying, "I want to save you, but you wouldn't have it." Why? He knows they're going to crucify him. He knows this is a fickle crowd. But that was a time to weep. This is not a time to weep. So the angels ask her, they said, "Why are you weeping?" Now, we're also going to see here, look at her response. She said to them, "Because they have," there's that "they" again, "have taken away my Lord." I love that. It's not the Lord. They haven't taken away Jesus. They have taken away my Lord. It's personal. He's mine. Listen, my Jesus is mine. I don't know what Jesus you got, but he's mine. I'm just teasing. Does Jesus bring that out in you where he's your Lord? He belongs to you. You belong to him. I love that in her wording. It's so romantic. They've taken the body of my Lord. I do not know where they've laid him. Do you also see this? What happened when the guards saw the angel? What'd they do? They freaked out. They fell as if dead. Mary Magdalene is like having a conversation with them like it's nothing. Why? Well, I don't know why. It doesn't tell us, but you know me. I always try and put myself in that position. She's probably thinking, look, I had seven of you bad guys in me. You're two good guys, and you're outside of me, so I can deal with this. You're not trying to corrupt me. You're not trying to rule my life or oppress me. She's been to hell, you know, figuratively speaking. But she says here, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. In other words, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. I'm looking for Jesus. I'm looking for his body. I'm looking for where they laid him. Verse 14. Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. So obviously, while she's talking to these angels, she sees stirring, commotion, or some movement behind her. Because she says, she turned around. Why would she turn around if she's having a conversation? Obviously, something grabbed her attention. And she saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, same thing the angel said, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom do you seek?" Not what do you seek or what do you want or what are you doing here, but whom do you seek? He always gets to the heart of the question, the most important question. I've got to pose this to you here today. As you've come here this morning, I've got to ask you, whom do you seek? Who are you looking for? Are you coming here so you can say, I went to church today. I'm a good Christian. Are you coming here saying, I want to seek Jesus, to be close to him, to feel him, to just have that intimacy? Why do you come? I'm asking you here today, whom do you seek? Definitely don't seek me. I'll let you down, huge. Whom do you seek? I like this. She, supposing him to be the gardener. I wonder, what is he wearing, a flannel shirt and gloves and a big old straw hat with a big brim? I don't know. But I think more than anything, she's thinking, okay, we're in a garden tomb. We're in the garden. It's after the Sabbath. This guy's probably the gardener. She's just using common logic. She says, "Sir, if you have him, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him and I will take him away." Wow. What tenacity. She's one lady. She's like, I don't care. That's love. You know, love will climb a mountain, right? She's like, listen, just show me where he is. I'll get him. I'll take him. She's not like some big burly man. She's not. She's just saying that's where how passionate her love is. She just, show me where he is. I'll take care of the rest. You don't have to bring him back. I'll go get him. And she also doesn't say who. Does he? No, notice this. "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." See, Jesus was so precious to her, she just assumed everyone knew. That's what the whole world is about, is Jesus. So she's like, look, you must know that Jesus was crucified. Not the other two thieves. She knew Jesus. That was the most important thing. So automatically her assumption was everybody knows there's nothing more important than Jesus. "Tell me where you've laid him and I'll go get him." And Jesus says to her one word, Mary. Mary. One word. And she turns and says to him, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Because that's what he had been. He had been teaching her a new way of life. He had been showing her love and compassion. But he just says one word. He calls her name. Jesus says, he says, my sheep know my voice. My sheep hear my voice. My sheep know me. You know, over there in Israel, they would put all the sheep, different shepherds would put all their sheep in one pen. And in order, they don't brand sheep, not like you do cattle. But what would they do to get their sheep out is the shepherd would just start walking, and he normally would have a song that he would sing or whistle a tune. And it was very distinctive. And all his sheep would automatically come out and follow their shepherd. So he just says her name and she knows immediately. Never has there been one word uttered that would embark and that would entice, that would bring out so much emotion in one person than to simply say, Mary. Today, right here, you may be hearing Jesus say your name. Maybe you've never met Jesus Christ. Maybe you don't know what you came here looking for. But all he should have to do is say your name, and you should turn around and say, Teacher, Lord, Savior. I pray that if you feel that knocking on your heart, that you're going to respond. But notice what Jesus says in verse 17. He said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. Now, we know from the other Gospels that she fell down and she grabbed his ankles. Like, there you are. You ain't going nowhere. I got you now. Just so happy to see him. No, she didn't grab his shoulders. She fell and grabbed his ankles, humbled before her Lord. Amazing. But the question that you should be asking is, why would he say, don't touch me? Actually, he doesn't say, don't touch me. If your translations say, don't touch me, realize this, it's actually, don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended. And the reason why there's a distinction, because later on he's going to say to Thomas, he's going to say, here, touch me. Put your hand in the holes. Thrust your hand in my side. So he's not saying don't touch me. He's saying don't cling to me. Why? Some commentators said that perhaps he goes up and then he comes back down and then he goes to Thomas. No, he stays 40 days. We know that from Scripture before he ascends. He spends 40 days showing people, letting them see, letting them test him. Because that's what 40 is, a test. Every time you see the number 40, it's a test. So Jesus comes down and said, test and see that I am Jesus, the Messiah, risen. But the reason why he says, don't cling to me, is because Jesus is now establishing a new relationship with her. Up until now, Jesus was tangible. He was physical. She was holding on to the flesh of Jesus. Now he wants to let her know, you don't have to hold on to me anymore. I'm going to hold on to you. Not only that, I'm going to take residence in your heart. Huge difference. And he tells her, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascended to my Father and to your Father and to my God and your God. This is huge. The fact that Jesus makes a woman the first witness of the resurrection is significant. Why? Because in the court of that day, would not have used a woman's witness in the court of law. You couldn't use it. It was inadmissible because it was a woman. And here Jesus is saying, no. Totally admissible. Right there, Jesus again building women's rights against the culture. Radical. Jesus saying, no, she is fully fit to testify of her Lord and Savior. She has been cleansed. She has been healed. I also want you to notice that Jesus makes a couple of interesting statements here. He says, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God. And right away, some cults will say there, see, Jesus isn't God. He says, my God and your God. And I always say this, listen, I can take you can take me to all the scriptures where Jesus says, I'm 100% man and we worship the same God. And then I can take you to a bunch of scriptures where Jesus also is proclaimed to be God. And I showed you some of that last week. Here's the thing. Jesus is 100% man and he's 100% God. He's the only 200% person in all of history. That is why he is God. That is why his blood was sufficient to cover our sins. So important. So Mary Magdalene, he commissions her to go. Verse 18, Mary Magdalene came, told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Huh. So the very first person witnessing, here's my question to you. Have you had the touch of Christ? Have you had that face-to-face encounter with Jesus? Do you know him on that intimate level? Because if you do, God is commissioning you to go and tell people that you have seen the risen Lord. Why? The world doesn't believe it. They don't believe it. It is by your testimony and my testimony that they are going to hear it. Faith comes by hearing, hearing the word of God. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 through 8. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, the good news. The gospel means good news, which I preached to you, which also you received, and which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and he was buried, and he rose again on the third day according to the scripture, and that he was seen by Cephas, which is Peter, then the 12, and after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep, some have passed away, but most are still alive when he's penning this gospel. This epistle to the 1 Corinthians church. After that, he was seen by James and by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, by Paul, on the road to Damascus. I like this. I'm going to close with this song by Jars of Clay called Liquid. Here's the words. It says, arms nailed down. Are you telling me something? Eyes turned out. Are you looking for someone? This is the one thing that I know. Look, if you still haven't found what you're looking for, know this. What you're looking for is looking for you. And he loves you, and he wants to save you today.